Open up, if you would, this morning to the book of Isaiah. Book of Isaiah. I know the moment I mention a prophet, click, time to turn your brain off, this is going to be a boring message. Hopefully that won't be the case here, because there are some amazing passages in Isaiah. Hopefully this morning we can focus on one of them. But you all are familiar with the book of Isaiah. We went through some of the passages about a year ago before we studied the book of Romans. But, you know, the two sections in Isaiah, the first part would be a judgment of Israel for Israel's sins and the issues that children of Israel had, that Isaiah was warning them against the judgment. But then you have comfort ye in verse 40. And after that, you have the salvation that the Jews can attain through Jesus Christ. You know, Isaiah 53, where you have the suffering servant who come and that speaks of the cross. And because of that, we have salvation through God's grace because of the cross and the suffering servant. So I'd like to turn this morning to Isaiah chapter 55. And we will begin a little series when I have the second meeting here and just go through Isaiah 55. I seem to quote it a good bit. It's one of my favorite chapters in Scripture. And so I thought we would take the first couple of verses and meditate on them this morning and draw application for our lives. So, Isaiah 55 and first couple of verses. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. So we have the first word in this chapter here, the word ho, which is an interjection. It's a call for attention. So, you know, the prophet is about to say something important. Now, I should preface and say this is written in first person. We all know who is speaking these words. We know it's ultimately God speaking these words. God gives Isaiah the words to say. The Holy Spirit gave Isaiah the words to say when he penned these words. But Isaiah is writing this as if God is saying it, because he is. In earlier verse here, it basically talks where God says the Lord God. In earlier chapters, anyway, this is speaking Isaiah 54 verse 6. That's where it is. Says your God, and God continues talking here. So this is God speaking through the word of Isaiah. So first word. Ho, this is a call. It's used to get attention. The NASB translation says, you there. It is a desire to make haste, to flee. You see somebody walking along the railroad tracks and your train coming up behind him, he doesn't see. Well, you're going to yell, hell ho there. Your life's at stake. You better turn around. You better watch. You have example in Genesis chapter 19, where you have Lot and his wife and his two daughters who are in a city that is bound for destruction. Destruction was on its way to Sodom. And you have the angels of the Lord coming and getting Lot and saying, make haste, over and over, make haste, you must get out of the city. The destruction is on its way here, you have to get out. And that was their call, their urgency they had for Lot. And that's what you would say if you saw someone in danger. And they didn't know, you would call them, and you would say that with urgency. And that's what God says here, ho. So it's important that what is coming after is a life or death situation, life or death scenario here. We'll go through the who and the why. Who is God calling? Everyone. And there's a everyone who thirsts. This is not a select group. This is not a circle. This is not a those who have paid the upper tier or whatever. This is everybody. This is God's call to everybody who thirsts. Different passages in the Bible make it a little bit less obvious, but it's very clear with passages like this and others that the gospel call is open to everybody, everybody. However, there's one stipulation, is that you must be thirsty, everyone who thirsts. If you don't care for water, I'm not going to call you. Luke chapter 5, verse 32 says, God calls the sinners to repentance. In order to be saved, you must first be lost. So God's calling urgently everyone, if you're a sinner, if you realize you need to be saved. Now, and then why is God calling the thirsty? Well, there's a fix to their problem. You're thirsty. Your water source is here. You have to come and quench your thirst. You're in a dangerous spot right now. You are dying of dehydration. Your water is here. He says, so everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He doesn't say go to the waters. He says come, because we know Jesus Christ is the water of life. He says, come to me. Come to me. I'm the water of life. And of course, we talked about physical, but of course we know it's pretty easy to draw the analogy. This is a metaphor for the spiritual. As we know, this world is a dry place. It causes people to be thirsty. This world is pictured as a desert over and over in scriptures. Psalm 63, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And the children of Israel spent 40 years in the desert, in the wilderness. And they cried because they were thirsty. And God provided them water. Think of Christ was tempted by the devil after fasting 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. The wilderness, speaking of this world, and the devil tempted him. The dryness of the land is a picture of the world that the devil inhabits. There are so many thirsty and needy people here in this world, and they don't even realize it many times. And we'll get into this a little later. They don't know it, but they are dying. They are dying of dehydration. They have no true water. Unless they find the source of true water, they will perish. Stories abound, and I could mention stories this morning. I'm sure you all know of them, but just survival stories. The people go days without water. And some of them can be quite graphic, but there are stories located in Death Valley, California, Grand Canyon, hiking in the Grand Canyon, even stranded in the ocean where you're surrounded by water, but you have none to drink. And these people go to the limits of their physical exhaustion, and some don't make it, and some do, and they live to tell about it. But these are very difficult stories, and it's one of the worst things people can go through if they don't have water. And ultimately, if you walk this path and don't turn, the Bible promises that one day, if you die without the Lord, you'll go to a place where there is no water. That the broad path leads to eternal suffering without Christ, without the water. Luke 16, the rich man entered into, the Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, the rich man went to hell. And what was the one thing the rich man wanted above anything else? He wanted a drop of water, because there was no water in hell. I say that. It's scary, it's sobering, and rightfully so, it should be. But we know that the true waters is in the Bible here. And this is the motivation for God calling sharply, you there, ho, listen to me. A passage that would describe that would be John 4. If you turn to John chapter 4, of course we know Jesus is traveling through the Samaria and sees this woman who is drawing water from a well. And Jesus says in verse 13, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. You're drawing water out of this well, you're going to thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So there, Jesus is continuing in this same analogy. This physical water, you're going to keep needing it and needing it. It's not going to satisfy. But the spiritual water that I give, the salvation I give, will last for eternity. But there's one catch, of course, the word come. You're not just going to get it. You can't just receive it. You have to come to the water. You see someone, you see the spring of water, and someone's over here. They can't drink unless they actually get up and walk over to the water. And that's what God's saying. Come to the water. You have to come. It has to be, it's not just enough to be notified there's water there. You have to go to it. One must make the trek, put in the effort to fulfill the command, come. And the question I have is, have you drunk from the true and living source of water? Jesus is calling you. You go to Him and drink of Him and you will be satisfied for eternity. And the urgency is important. It's not a suggestion. It's not a command. It's a command, an urgent warning. You know, this world is, you might not think it, but you're being slowly starved of water and you need to come. And so that's the, I'd say, the first analogy we see here in this first verse. The prophet, Isaiah, through the words of the Lord, continues and moves on to and talks about the cost. What does this cost? He moves from the analogy of water to that of sustenance. Very similar. But before I say that, I'll have some background. This passage is classified as poetry. Now, it's not poetry that we think of as rhyming verses that you have. What is poetry? Poetry is two lines that play off of each other. They sound alike, yeah, or they have the same meaning. This is Hebrew poetry. There are two lines that play off of each other, but they don't rhyme. Instead, the second line emphasizes the other, or contradicts the other, or would reframe your initial point, giving you the point multiple dimensions. So you have one phrase, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the water," and then you have another phrase that would, or another a sentence that would rephrase the first one. "And you who have no money, come buy and eat." The prophet restates his point with some modification. And again, you have to come. That's still the same the word throughout all this. You have to come. You can't just know about it. You have to actually come. Or you have to believe. You have to repent of your sins. The call continues to the poor this time. He speaks to the poor, those who have no money, the penniless. And I would say, you could say, these are the helpless ones, the beggars, the ones in society that cannot take care of themselves. They have no money. They're the ones that are on the street corner asking for money. You who have no money, well, what is the first use of money? What is the most basic necessity for money? To eat. You have to eat. Of course, in line with drinking, you have to also eat. These are necessities. These are basic life necessities. And if you don't have money, you're not going to eat. It's interesting. Water and now food, they are necessary for physical life. Pictures of salvation. What was the message to the hungry? Well, there are three verbs here that he says. Come, buy, and number three, eat. You have to come. They had to willingly come, as we all already mentioned. You have to come to the waters. Here you have to come and come here so you can partake in this transaction. You have to buy. You have to pay what the seller requires. You have to purchase the money. And once you make this purchase, behind the paywall, you can finally eat. And eating only comes after you purchase it. Now, you might think there's a problem here, because how can you buy something if you don't have any money? He says, all you who don't have any money, you come and buy. Well, how does that make sense? You think, what's going on here? There must be a mistake, right? Well, you read on, and God repeats and doubles down on this point. He says, yes, come and buy. So he did not make a mistake. You need to come and spend money, even though you don't have money. How does that work? Now, in what situation can you purchase goods without spending anything? Well, it depends on the price of the goods, doesn't it? It depends on the cost. If the cost of such goods is $0.00, you can buy, even if you don't have money. And that's what he says. You can come and buy. The last phrase, without money. You can come and buy. You don't even have to have money. You can buy food without having any money at all. Just like the water, this food is free for the taking. Your price is that you must come first. A couple things. First of all, think about what kind of food it is and the rich kind of food it is. It's not just any food. It doesn't say you come by bread and water enough to scrape by for a living. It says come and buy wine and milk. Wine and milk. Those were delicacies, luxuries in that time, and still are today. Think of my son Highlands. He loves drinking milk. That's what he loves to drink. And of course, wine is they drink that at weddings. That's the luxury. He says, come buy this rich food, basically rich food, not just any food, but rich food. In fact, in Hebrew, it saves the best for last. This is the way it reads in Hebrew. Come, buy, and eat. Yes, come buy, without money, without price, wine and milk. And so the emphasis is on the good, the wine and the milk. He saves the best for last here. He shows the blessings of God that are poured down completely free. Specifically, salvation, the gift of eternal life by the blood of Jesus Christ and the riches thereof. I don't think we as Christians fully understand the scope and volume of our blessing to be God's child, do we? We spent this morning wondering. We sung the wonder of it all, how we cannot understand the blessings that we have of salvation. We do not yet comprehend the pardon that brings the rebel nigh. He brings the outcasts like us into his marriage feast. We can't understand it. And it's not, he doesn't just save us, but he gives us all the blessings of heaven. And that's would be referred to with the wine and the milk. One passage that I'd like to turn to is Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, multiple verses here describing the riches that we have. In verse 4 through 7, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Speaking of the riches. Chapter 3 and verse 8. To me, who am least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And of course, chapter 3 and verse 20. Now to him who is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations, forever and ever. Paul speaks to the Ephesians about the riches of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. So also, not only are they rich, but they're also priceless. I'd like to go back to a previous point. We mentioned, you who have no money, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now, on one hand, you could say, okay, without money, without price, that means it's free, right? Well, yeah, it's free for the taking, but that doesn't mean it didn't cost anything. I'd say without price, you can also think of the word priceless. This is priceless. It's free for the taking, but it's priceless. You can't buy this with money. Money will not buy this gift. No amount of money will buy what you have here. There's no dollar amount on this. Just like that old MasterCard commercial, some things money can't buy. For everything else, there's MasterCard. There's some things money can't buy, and this is one thing money cannot buy. You don't have any money? Well, you're in luck. You don't need money to buy this satisfaction. It's given to you. This salvation is given to you. But it wasn't free, was it? It came at a cost. Money cannot buy the riches we were given in Christ. It is satisfaction only Christ can give. And of course, we knew it cost our Lord Jesus his life on the cross. A couple chapters earlier, we read of the immense suffering that Jesus Christ had on the cross, the suffering servant. And there on the cross, he paid the price so that we can come and accept if we trust in him. Only if we come. And again, the prerequisite, we must come first. So we see the call to the thirsty, the cost of nourishment. And lastly, in verse 2, this is the true water cannot be bought. True water cannot be bought. Some water can be. Some nourishment can be bought. But the true, the everlasting nourishment water cannot be bought. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? Wages for what does not satisfy? There's so many people in this world today on Christians, saved and unsaved, who are chasing things that do not satisfy. They think money and fame and fortune can get them so many satisfactions. And the satisfactions, while they might be there, they only last for a short amount of time before you want more. Anything you're involved in, whether it be cars, whether they be different things, model trains, different. No one is satisfied with just a little bit. You always have to go, and you want something else. You want something else, and that's the way life is. There's so many people chasing their tail, wanting new things, but they're not going anywhere. They do spend money. They spend precious money. They spend their wages, what they want for things that don't even satisfy. But it's interesting. The true satisfaction cannot be bought. It can just be accepted. Think of the woman at the well. Every day she had to go and draw water, every day. But and she would in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense she was empty and she was searching for the true water that Jesus Christ brought. It's a picture of this world without Christ. You're spending money, and what you spend, it doesn't even satisfy. There's so many different things now. You know, in my line of work, Glendenning, you know, we make money off of people who like to buy new boats and new RVs and different things. And that's the way life goes. But we, of course, know it doesn't satisfy. Think of different religions. Even these religions that people would believe. People working night and day for their chance for an afterlife. From early, when Johann Tetzel cried out, as the coin in the coffer ring, a soul heavenward springs. You must pay for your loved ones to receive, to be punished. You must pay for your loved ones to go to heaven. The riches of modern religion, even Hindus, Buddhists, they have their 8-step method. It's a work salvation. Everything is a work salvation. They may have some of the beautiful temples. When Amy and I were out west, some of the most beautiful buildings were these LDS, these Mormon buildings, and they just, the money that was spent is, and that's nothing compared to over the cathedrals over in Europe, even the Taj Mahal, different places that are palaces, places of worship for gods or leaders or whatever. No expense is spared in some of these, and some people sacrifice their whole life for something that's a lie, and it's very, very sad. And of course, no expense is spared, but it doesn't satisfy. They spend their money for what is not true bread. Their labor, they work as hard for something that doesn't even satisfy. And I would say it's not just unbelievers either. Sometimes we're guilty of that. I know at times I'm guilty of that. What do we spend and devote our time to and put effort into things that are going to burn, that may bring satisfaction on earth or not even the whole time on earth, maybe just a few minutes. We're trying to be happy. People who are scrambling for money and so I would say we must, as Christians, we should put our time into things that last and save up treasure in heaven, because those will last for eternity. You know, salvation, going back to salvation, does not come through works. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9 spells it out for us. By grace you are saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. Salvation is the gift of God. It's not of works. It's nothing that you can do to gain eternal life. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. The prophet Isaiah, through the words of the Lord, asks you to listen carefully and pleads with you. Do not spend money. Eat what is good. He wants what's best for you. And this is another point. Jesus Christ wants what's best for you. You might not realize it, but He wants the best for you. He wants you to eat what is good, what is satisfying. Verse 9 of this chapter reads, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." If we only thought what Jesus Christ thought, we would want His way. Sometimes we're too blinded to see. And this is more of a point for a future message. But sometimes we're too blind to see what's best for us. And if we follow Jesus Christ, we know His will is best for us. Even if it's not our own will, even if He has to change our will. Let your soul delight itself in fat in abundance. This is not the fatness we heard about Wednesday night, where it was literal fat. This is the fatness of, it's a picture of abundance. It's a picture of excess. It's a picture of just overabundance that Jesus Christ gives. This is the true soul-delighting abundance of salvation. The closer you go to Christ, the more you will appreciate the abundance we have of salvation. And again, keeping with the character of Jesus Christ, he doesn't just save, but he saves abundantly. So to wrap things up, first of all, if you're an unbeliever, you must heed the call to the earnest plea that Jesus Christ is calling before it's too late. Judgment is on the way, and you must drink from the water lest you perish. How can you come to the water, or how can you come and buy and eat? Well, you first of all believe you are a sinner, that you have failed doing good. You can't earn your way to salvation. You can't buy your way to heaven. You must realize that what Jesus did on the cross, how he suffered and he shed his blood, and he paid the penalty for sin. You trust in him and believe what he did on the cross was for you. You repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ to save you. And of course, we know Jesus Christ promises that if you confess, he is faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then I'd say to most of the people here in this room, not all the people, are believers. The question is, where are we finding our joy and our satisfaction? Are we finding it in things that don't last? Are we spending our time and effort on things that won't last for eternity? Or are you spending time with things such as God's Word that will last for eternity? We must open our eyes and refocus on the spiritual and not the physical, and the joy of Christ will be renewed. In closing, I'd like to read these words attributed to Francis Bevan, and these might be familiar to many of you. I sighed for rest and happiness. I yearned for them, not me. But while I passed my Savior by, his love laid hold of me. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but ah, the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. The pleasures lost I sadly mourn, but never wept for thee, till grace the sightless eyes received, thy loveliness to see. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. And as we began our meeting, first meeting this morning, singing, Who Has Grace So Rich and Free? I thought that tied in perfectly to what we were talking about now, so rich and so free, none but Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's give thanks. Heavenly Father, bread of life, fountain of living water, we thank you for imparting to us salvation so rich and so free. Pray that we might take these words and meditate on them and realize what's most important in life and focus on what's important and what will last for eternity. We would not spend our own time and resources chasing things that will not last, but we would just enjoy what is free that you partake, that you can't buy with money. We pray that if there's anyone here or anyone maybe would listen to this message who does not know Jesus Christ, that they would come and drink from the water before it's too late and before judgment comes. We thank you for this passage. I thank you for this morning. We pray that you would continue to be with us throughout the rest of this day and this coming week. And we pray for our friends, the Robinsons, as they continue to visit here and as they travel back, give them safety as they travel, and keep us safe until next Sunday when, Lord willing, we remember you once again. In your precious name, amen.